Thank you, Katie, and thank you for joining us today. We've got a good message for you today, and I know that the Lord is working something in us right now, and so I'm excited to bring this forward to you. But before I do, I really just want to pray and just ask the Lord's blessing over this time and over this message. So, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the earth today. I thank you that you're in control, Lord. I thank you that you're illuminating for us a path through all of this. Lord, there's so much that's come up in this time, and I just know that you have a pathway through it. We just thank you, Lord, that you're leading us and you're guiding us. You're near us right now, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're drawing our focus and our attention to you, and I thank you for the word that you have for us in this time. Holy Spirit, I invite you. I invite your presence here with us. I invite your wisdom and your revelation. I invite your power for what lies before us. I invite your strength for what is to come. And I ask that you would touch our hearts, that you would open us and make us sensitive to what you're doing, Lord. We thank you. We ask for your blessings over this message. I surrender and submit myself to you, Holy Spirit, and ask for your guidance to me as I speak. I thank you today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the wound and trauma associated with slavery in America has never fully been treated for the purposes of healing. We talked about that last week. We who are called by God to administer healing to the abscess that's being released must begin to assess this wound. And we're going to have to assess it from a kingdom perspective. So today, we're going to be looking at a very particular facet of this wound. And it's one that's near and dear to us, as the Lord has been bringing that up. But before I do, I just want to do a quick recap here. For anybody who was not with us last week, I encourage you to go back and hear that message because it's going to tie into this one and it sets a context and a framework for how we're moving forward here. I'm just going to hit some of the high points from last week. So one of the things we talked about last week that is that we as the people of God are called to love, that our identity is in Him first, Him being God, Him being in Christ. We are found in Him, and so our identity is in Him, and we're supposed to be looking to God for our response to any of the situations and the crises that we face in our life. So as Christians, we should first be asking ourselves, what is God saying about this? Not aligning ourselves with political parties as far as dictating what we do moving forward, but really bringing our hearts before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it you want to show me in this time? That's where we should be looking first. We've got a lot of confusing things going on right now, and so it's really important for us to be focused on God and what He's doing, what He's saying. Also, we touched on that we who are at OFH, our Father's house, are called to heal. We gave some of the background to why it is that we're called to heal and some of the history we have in the Lord as He's been setting us on a trajectory of healing and being a MASH unit and a field hospital and a hospital. Now He's calling us to be a healing center, and He's spoken prophetically to me, saying that I want to bring healing between people groups through OFH and the ministry that's going on there. So God has identified us as being a place of healing. So both of these together really give us a context as the people of God here in our Father's house as how we're to move forward. These histories, these identities that we have help to govern and shape our response to the situations that we see come before us. And we've got some big ones right now that we're having to respond to. And that gets down into our vision statement. Our vision statement is that we want to see a hurting world healed, to see people launched into their destiny. We've got a hurting world right now. We've got it hurting in a lot of different ways. And so how is it that God has called us to begin to facilitate healing to that? Because He has. And I believe what's needed right now and what's necessary in the world is going to require an anointing and a gifting that is beyond anything that we have experienced at this point in time. But I suspect there are aspects of what we have already learned, what He has been teaching us along the way, that are going to be brought forward in this time. We also identify that what is happening right now is a lot like an abscess that's being released, where there's a wound that's never fully been healed, but it's been healed on the surface. But underneath the surface, there's just been a lot of festering and boiling as things have never fully been treated, and the infection still sits there. And as the body fights that, all of a sudden things boil to the surface and it has to be released because the pain and the trauma that's still there underneath the skin has to be released. And when it does, there's relief that takes place from that bursting, an immediate sense of relief that takes place, but there's also a mess and there's a need for care that has to happen. Those who are called to heal can't run away from that mess. We've got to be called into that thing because there's a cleansing that needs to happen. There's a sometimes there's a removal of tissue that needs to happen, but there's treatment and care that's needed to fully treat that wound. And so we also talked about how the enemy is working very hard to distract us as the body of Christ, as the church, from the healing that God wants to bring to this issue. And everything that's stemming from it. You know, the enemy just wants to, he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, he wants to keep us distracted from God's purposes. If anything that he can do to keep us distracted from God's purposes, he's going to do. So we've been saying this during this time and actually during the rest of this time in the whole coronavirus thing, that we need to stop getting distracted. We need to engage with the Lord and we need to press in. It's the same message, but now we have a very focused thing that we're looking at because God is bringing this up in this time. So he's wanting us to do that heart work before him in this season. And many of you are doing that. And I see you pressing in and I see you responding to that and asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to do in me right now? And I just want to encourage you in that. That's challenging work. And there's an aspect of us that really wants to get this whole thing healed, but we can't rush this thing. There's an aspect when we're dealing with trauma or trying to get through inner healing or whatnot to just, we want to be done with it and over with and put it back on the shelf again. And we can't do that. Anybody who's dealt with trauma and healing from trauma and internalized wounding and all that kind of stuff, like we have here at our Father's house, will tell you that it takes work. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes us really becoming vulnerable and putting ourselves before the Lord. And that's hard work and it's heart work. And I believe that's what God is calling us to in this season. So when we're feeling the need to really press forward and do and act and form committees and all these types of things, I think there's going to be a season for some of that to happen. But I really believe that let's not rush this. Let's sit with this. Sitting in the midst of pain with people when they're going through pain, when they're going through a season of coming out of trauma is an important thing to do. And we're kind of all in this right now. There's a lot of yuck that we have to deal with in this, but let's do the work to do it. Now, before I get into the actual topic that we're going to be discussing today, because that was our overview, I want to say to parents right now, I just want to give you a heads up that the message that I have right for us here today is, I would say, could be very troubling for young hearts to hear. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, normally we would have children's church when we're meeting in person, where we'd be able to have the kids go downstairs, and then a message like this that we even say, hey, if there's kids still in the room, parents really want you to consider having them leave the room. That it's your call as a parent, whether or not you do that, but I just want to give you a heads up that this could be troubling for them from a family life dynamic. And so you make the call with that, but as your pastor, I'm giving you fair warning with that. So as we move into this, there's many facets to the injustices that and the acts of dehumanization that were perpetrated by Americans against African Americans when we're talking about slavery, by slave masters, by the systems that were created, by everything that was constructed to manage and maintain the slave industry. So there's a lot of different places that we can come at for this. And as we spoke about last week, we're going to have to do some exploration of the trauma that's taken place here if we hope to heal it. But I don't think there's a release to us by the Lord yet, a prescribed pathway through all of this. There's a recognition that has to happen of the trauma. There's an opportunity for us to really become more educated on what's going on in there. It's on us to do that part of education, by the way. So the more we dig into this problem as well with slavery, really the worse that it gets. As you dig into this and you start reading accounts, it becomes hard to even look at. It becomes hard to comprehend. It becomes hard to really to fully embrace. And I say that, I know that many people have dug into that in the past. Many of you are digging into that right now. And to our African American brothers and sisters, you've been living in that and with the results of that in a very real way. So I don't say those things lightly. It is challenging. And the more you dig in, just the worse it gets. So where do we begin in all of this? I want to say that what I'm doing here is really working to follow the Lord and the things that He's bringing forward and pursuing the stuff that's coming from Him towards me. And so I'm starting here today on a topic that I keep hearing coming up. I hear about the effects of it, and we'll get to the effects of it here today. But I want to, like we talked about last week, I want to deal with the root cause, because I believe that as we move into this, the tendency for us to do as human beings is to look at the effects of things and want to treat the effects, treat the symptoms that we're seeing. And we can argue about symptoms that we're seeing and who's responsible for this and that, and you know, all that. We analogize that to a tree and seeing the branches and the leaves and wanting to prune these branches and leaves. But when really the issue goes all the way back to the root system of this thing, and that we have to treat it at a different area. So I want to talk to you today about the root issue here, and I'm going to start there. And it's a topic that the Lord has really been bringing forward to me as I've been going through this, really seeking the Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Where do you want us to begin? Because this problem, this challenge, and this issue is just so big. What a huge wound, and how do we even begin to approach it? So the topic that we're going to be talking about today is something that's very near and dear to us. So I want to start in a scripture that we at our Father's house have been really mulling through quite a bit over these past several years. And that's Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So I'm going to read that to you. I just kind of want to read this into our memory right now, because it's going to, there's going to be components of this that are going to tie back around here at the end of this message. So I want to read it in here at the beginning, because this is where God, you know, I believe is going with this. And it's a huge, I think it's one of the primary aspects of this wound. It's certainly not the only one, but it is a primary aspect of this wound, and I think it's of primary importance to the Lord for a lot of different reasons. And as we go through this, you'll begin to understand why. So here we go, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. These are the last words written in the Old Testament. And we have, as we begin the New Testament, we start talking about the lineage of father and son, beginning, you know, going all the way to Jesus. His genealogy is being traced through that. But we've been exploring this this message for some time now within our Father's house, looking at fathers and sons and the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and spiritual fathers and spiritual sons, and the importance of father and son relationships within time and space, within natural relationships. And that's not just, you know, fathers, you know, male, you know, fathers with their male sons, but fathers and their children. And so, ladies, please don't hear yourself as being excluded from that. But really, God wants to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons to the fathers. And so as we've been exploring that and unearthing that, the Lord has revealed a lot to us in this. So that's kind of a principal core scripture for us at our Father's house. We've subscribed so much to the importance of the relationship between father and son as we've come to learn and understand the scriptures and even our own identities from an aspect of sonship, walking before the Father, coming back into relationship with our Father and putting Him on display, right? We like Christ, are here to put the Father on display and to be more like, to grow in our identity as part of the body of Christ and as sons of our Father. So We've been exercising that. Many of us have gone through some, you know, significant transformation in our lives as we've come to learn that about ourselves and walk in it and see God pouring out His grace through that. So this issue of father and son is primary to the Lord. So what we're going to be talking about today is the issue of what the practice of slavery did to the families of those who were enslaved. We're talking about what happened to those families, what slavery did to the families of those who were enslaved, and what has come from that, where we are today, and what God wants to do in bringing about healing to that. You see, during the 250 years, roughly, of slavery in America, African Americans were bought and sold at auction. They're given as gifts, as inheritance to family members. So they were otherwise exchanged as they were considered property at that time, kind of chattel property. And there's entire economies that were built up on basically human beings trading hands. I mean, it's really sickening. And I know I say that, and we've heard these things, and it's in our memory. We've gone through school. We've learned about slavery, many of us. And I challenge us right now to think beyond the words of that. I mean, there were economies built up on basically the exchange and trading of human beings. That's a real serious thing. In the midst of the buying and selling and the gifting and exchanging, families were very often torn apart. Again, I challenge us to consider beyond just the words that I'm saying there, beyond what you have heard of that before, families being torn apart. Families being torn apart. They're being ripped to shreds by the acts of slavery, by the acts of selling somebody to somebody else. We are tearing and ripping families apart. This happened for hundreds of years. Roughly 250 years we were doing this inside America. We as Americans were doing this to an entire population. It's incredibly dehumanizing. I'm going to say that again. Families were being torn apart. Children were being sold and removed from their families at incredibly young ages. There's no appropriate age, by the way, for that to happen. It's not like when you hit 18, that becomes okay. It's never appropriate. But children, I want you to think about that. Children were being bought and sold on auction blocks. They're being gifted. They're being exchanged. Mothers and fathers are being sold, and they're moved apart. You know, the accounts of these scenarios, and I just go out to Google. I challenge you, go out to Google and just start looking some of this stuff up. What was it like? What happened? I'm going to read some of it to you today because there's some key stories that I think are worth us hearing in this. But the accounts of the scenarios, they're just chilling to read. It's heart-wrenching when you actually consider what those experiences actually felt like for people. To empathize with these families, these children, these mothers, these fathers, these sisters, these brothers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, to empathize with them can wreck you. As you truly try to get behind and understand and visualize what that would be like, not just to witness it, but to experience it for yourself, it can wreck you. The accounts of children hiding their faces, clinging to their mother's skirts, just frightened and terrified of what could be happening to them, and in many cases actually happening. Fathers doing all they can to attempt to bargain with those that are purchasing them to keep their families together, often to little or no avail. You think about that, dads. But doing everything you can to try to bargain with the people that are trying to sell your family apart. Anything that you can do, please, and just pleading with them for something to happen so you can stay together. families being pulled apart, marriages dashed by the slave trade, people working to restart new families after being dislocated from everything that they had built under an intense hand of oppression. These are people that are doing everything they can to scrape by and build family life together in the midst of horrendous situations. Nothing about that is normal. Nothing about it is normal. And the marriages that they were having were not recognized under the law. You know, to death do us part, and or by distance as part of what they're agreeing to, because they had the very real possibility that they would be separated, and happened time and time and time again. And as they got separated and they were now often with a new master, oftentimes they were marrying others and they were starting new families and doing again everything they could to build family. The fear in anxiety that existed within the hearts and minds of the families, knowing that they could be dismantled at any point in time, was terrifying. Think about the trauma of experiencing that over and over again in what family line you understood your history to be in, what had been shared with you, what had been taught, been told to you, and experiencing it happening to your fellow slaves, and knowing that you were, you know, at any point in time, this could happen to you and your family is just terrifying. I read that sometimes they would intend to sell family units as an entire unit. And they would declare at the beginning of the auction, we're not going to take this family apart, we're going to keep them together. But they would end up buckling over and over again based upon what the market was doing. Because ultimately, it wasn't about holding the families together. It was about the sale and the money. This is just, it's devastating stuff. We're talking about families being torn apart. These are people being torn and separated systematically. You know, slaveholders would often have debates about which was going to be a better option for them to control their slaves, whether they would keep the family units together so that they would not want to run, or if it would be better for them to be separated early on so that the bonds of affection would not fully form in them. That's just horrific. These are people. These are families. These are human beings who are being ripped apart over and over again. Their family lines are being decimated systematically. They are robbed of their inheritance, their heritage, knowledge of their lineage. They're stripped of their ability to stand fully in their roles as mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, sons and daughters, grandparents. Nothing about the situation was normal. So they are robbed of being able to actually fulfill those roles. And it's heartbreaking to hear about what was going on. These are very often Christian families that are going through this. I want you to think about that body of Christ. Christian families that are going through this. I want to read a couple of accounts to you, because I found them particularly troubling as I read them. And there's many. There are many, countless, even what's recorded, there's just so much that's been recorded or written down. And as you hear this, I want you to think about what this would visually look like and actually feel like as you're reading this. I'm going to read to you about Henry Box Brown first. Henry Box Brown he's an actual human being. Who ended up he mailed himself to freedom. He mailed himself inside a box that he constructed to fit himself. And he's a big man. He's 6 feet tall, somewhere around 200 pounds tall, 200 pounds. And he got inside this box and was actually successfully able to mail himself to Philadelphia, to where abolitionists met him on the other side. But the story of why he finally ultimately sought that freedom and the brokenness that he was in about his family being sold is just is not a story, I believe, that has been told as frequently. Mostly we look at the fact that he mailed himself to freedom. But when we look at what happened to his family, it's horrific. He had a wife and three children, and they were all sold apart into slavery. So I want you to hear this. This is the departure, and this is from, you can find this on history.com. There's an article on here by Tara Hunter about what took place for this man. It says this: the departure of Brown's family marked the most excruciating days of his life. His wife and young children were caged overnight in a local jail before being auctioned off and marched out of town in ropes and chains. Can you imagine seeing your children marching off in ropes and chains? He could do nothing but stand by, watch, and listen to their agonizing cries. He chronicled these last moments in his narrative. Listen to his words. I looked for the approach of another gang in which my wife was also loaded with chains. My eye soon caught her precious face, but gracious heavens, that glance of agony, may God spare me from ever again enduring. I seized hold of her hand while mine felt unutterable things. My mind felt unutterable things. I went with her for about 4 miles, hand in hand, but both our hearts were so overpowered with feeling that we could say nothing. And when at last we were obliged to part, the look of mutual love which we exchanged was all the token which we could give each other that we should yet meet in heaven. Think about the finality of that. Husbands and wives, think about what that would be like to have watched your children marched away in chains and ropes, and then to walk together for the last 4 miles of your life together before you're separated for the remainder of your days, knowing that you will not meet again until you're in heaven. Heart-wrenching stuff. I want to read to you the story of Charles Ball. Charles Ball was 4 years old when separated from his mother. I've had 2 4-year-olds. I'm about to have another one. On the day of his sale, he was naked and never owned any clothes. His new owner dressed him, but Ball vividly recalled that his poor mother, who knew it might be the last time she saw her son, ran after him. These are his words. She took him down from the horse and held him tight, then wept loudly and bitterly over him. When it was time for him to leave, she walked along the roadside beside the horse, pleading with the owner not to take her son. After being physically separated, his mother was whipped, and Ball remembered the cries of my poor parent as they became less audible the further he traveled. Despite the fading sounds of her cries, and as young as I was, Ball explained, the horrors of that day sank deeply into my heart, and even at this time, though half a century has elapsed, the terrors of the scene return with painful vividness. Think about that. I read those things and I think about watching my 3 sons being sold. I think about watching my wife and walking with her those 4 miles. I think about what it would be like for any one of my sons to experience what Charles Ball did at 4 years old, to be sold that way, to watch his mother agonizing over that. These are real accounts and testimonies of what happened to people. These are horrific things of what happened to families. The trauma of these experiences holds a deep and lasting effect in the lives of those who experience them and as a people group generations down the line. Not only because we have shared these stories with one another, but because this has actually occurred in a family line, it takes generations upon generations to overcome those things. The healing that is required is huge. And it's not something that just time can heal. God has to bring healing to that. the impacts for generations to come. Generations from people that for generations have been torn apart in this way. These memories don't just go away. There's ripple effects because these losses have been stacked up over and compounded over years upon years and decades upon decades, hundreds of years of this taking place, of families getting ripped apart. I keep saying it. Hopefully it sinks into us. Children being separated from their parents, from their fathers, from their sisters and their brothers. These types of acts work their ways generations into the future, into the families, and not just into the families, but into the communities and into the systems of society. There's a whole spiritual component, a whole spiritual dynamic to what's going on in this. Our Father's House, we've been at this for a while now. We've talked about generational curses and generational blessings. We're not unaccustomed with these things. We talk about with people when they come and they're dealing with hurts and hangups. Very often we know that there's a generational curse that's gone far up the family line, whether it's something that someone has agreed to or it's something that's happened to somebody far back. Those things have ripple effects that go down through family lines. And we have entire peoples that have experienced trauma like this on this level, at the family level. This is the nuclear family level. How can that not have an effect? How can we not look at the sin of that and not think that this has some massive effect upon these people, but not just these people, but the entire society? Because there's a spiritual component to all of this. We here at our Father's House recognize that the relationship that people have with their own natural father plays a large role in how they end up having a relationship with Father God. We talk about the father wound. We talk about how that changes our lens. Now God can heal that. He can reshape that. And many of us have had those father wounds healed. Many of us have had God reestablish for us what it truly means to be a good and righteous father. Because until we can understand that, when we approach God and we approach him as Father, we're seeing him through the lens of what we've experienced already. We have generation upon generation upon generation of a people whose families were not allowed to naturally develop at best, not allowed to naturally develop, and at worst, were targeted for dislocation and intentionally torn apart. At worst, it was actually calculated to remove the father, to remove the mother, to remove the parent, to remove the lineage, to remove the heritage and the story, where you have people who just, they can only trace back so far and then they have no idea where the rest of that family line was. We've erased lineages from people. It's there, but the knowledge and the understanding of what they can stand up in that, we've robbed people of that. And we've robbed them from the ability to actually practice the roles of good fathering and good mothering. And that is not meant as a knock against those that were standing in that time. They were not allowed to do that. And they did the best that they could under those horrific, horrific circumstances. Remember I said earlier, the accounts of everything that they would do to continue to try to build family life are courageous. And they're full of valor. And by the way, we have also now generations of African American families who have sought to build strong family, nuclear family lives. I know excellent men and women of incredible character that are incredible mothers and fathers. They're spiritual leaders. God's brought so much healing to them. And healing to their family lines. And they have established now new generations of people who have lived righteously before the Lord. So don't hear it in my words here, criticism against the African American family, because it's not there at all. Not there. I'm talking about a root issue that has played out in society. God has already helped so many to overcome in many ways, but there is much healing that still needs to be done. There are spiritual dynamics at play when one people group perpetrates this type of evil and wickedness against another, stripping them of the ability of being able to have those roles demonstrated and practiced. Because those roles are intended by God to reflect the nature of God and his character in a very particular way. Now, that's not to say that all fathers are righteous or all mothers are righteous. Righteous fatherhood, righteous motherhood are things that God has put in the earth. There's opportunity for that. And I'm saying there was so much hampering done to these people as what was perpetrated against them was calculated by an enemy to keep them from forming them specifically. And folks, here's part that just gets me every time. This was done within the household of God. This is the people of God doing to the people of God these evils. As much as the church preached abolition and worked to free the slaves, there was elements of the church as well that were preaching for slavery to continue. That's the truth of the matter. It's an ugly truth. So this is Christian towards Christian, tearing family apart, desecrating the father and son relationship. It's horrific. The issue of people not being able to practice fatherhood and motherhood in an authentic way, being disallowed to do so, hasn't just happened here. I've seen the effects of it in other places as well. These are not the same scenarios, but the issue of having that role removed and the damage that it plays out in society happens in other places as well. We were, Pastor Lanny and I were in Ukraine this last year. Many of you know that. And Ukraine suffered under the hand of the communist regime of the USSR. And what has happened for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, as they've been coming out of that, and Ukraine is not the only place, but others that have been coming out of that type of oppression where the state is the one that has the responsibility for taking care of the child. They've removed the role and the responsibility and the ability of a parent to actually parent has such an eroding effect on the fabric of society that even after they've come out of communism now, as they've been trying to stand up family life again, they've not had generations upon generations of to look back and say, this is what it looks like to have a healthy parenting relationship or a healthy marriage relationship, because so much was removed from them in that time. And God bless them. Our brothers and sisters over there and the people there in that country are laboring to try to understand how to do this. They're laboring, going to the scripture. God, how do we do this? And when we were there, one of the messages that we were preaching to them was to encourage them in the good work that they're doing, that the labor that they are doing to reestablish family life will play out to the benefit of generations that come beyond them, because it's a blessing for their hearts to be in that place as the Lord stands them up again. And we have friends over there, brothers and sisters, that have committed their lives to helping to raise families over there, to helping to raise couples into healthy couples, to helping to raise family into healthy families. It's an amazing endeavor. It's God's work that's being done because God cares about family. He cares about that father-son relationship. We see an entire nation over there of orphans. Actual orphans being there, but spiritual orphans as well. It takes a particular bent in a country like the Ukraine, but it is not solely limited there. And I'm thankful for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine that are working at that. I know God is going to fill their hearts. And they're not alone in that. We see the same effects here in America. This issue of fatherlessness and orphanhood is a planet-wide situation. But the particulars of what's gone on here in America are things that we have to deal with. We have to own the responsibility at this time. We have to look at it and say, God, what happened here? And what do you want to deal with in our hearts about this? The African American community has suffered and continues to suffer the direct effects that these actions have had in them. They have suffered the effects of this most severely of anyone in our country. It's been a direct assault against them. But it's not their problem alone. It's not their problem alone. Like I said, they have and continue to suffer the brunt of what has taken place because of that. But because we are connected with each other, none of us are islands. Because we are connected, we all suffer the effects of that. We suffer that for their community, and we suffer it in the communities that we represent as well. And as a nation, we're suffering under that. And there's reasons for that. Because there is a spiritual component to that. We removed fathers and mothers. We broke families apart. We sowed the seed that has grown into fatherlessness and all the associated societal outcomes that come from that. There's a direct link that goes all the way back to this. And I'm going to be talking about this from within the context of the body of Christ, because like I said before, this is the body of Christ against the body of Christ that have allowed this to happen. We've sowed this seed into the ground and it's coming up. It's coming up and it's maturing. And we're seeing the effects of that today. This is a spiritual dynamic with a deep and very dark history that has played out over time. We're familiar with the scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 12. I'm going to read it to you, though. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're dealing with a spiritual battle here, because it's not just about what took place there and that we were able to form families afterwards. The erosion that has taken place in the family life in America because of this it goes back to the fact that we attacked it at the beginning. There's an enemy that has been bent upon this, and people have taken part in destroying family, specifically destroying family in the lives of a people group. And that's now come forward. That's through time, the effects of that have come forward. We at OFH value natural family. We seek to heal, to build, and to strengthen family bonds between parents and children, between husbands and wives. And we also seek to build up spiritual households, recognizing that in walking out the reality of a spiritual family with spiritual fathers and spiritual sons, this is part of the DNA of what we live with. This is how we do life together. The transition that we're going through between Pastor Lanny and myself is a spiritual father and spiritual son relationship. This dynamic is part of what we've lived in. We as a people who value this father-son aspect of things, and look at the brokenness that's in society because of fatherlessness. And this is not an African-American problem. This is a we problem. This is an us problem. This is a challenge that we all face together. But I'm talking about where the roots and where the seeds of some of this are for us here in America. We perpetrated this against a people, and the outcome that has come from it is fatherlessness that we're seeing in a generation. So we lament this stuff openly. We say, look what's happened to the African American community. You look at the numbers, we're in the 60s percentile of families that are single parent in African American communities. In white community, by contrast, we're looking at about 25%. Those are devastating numbers. And I want to say to anybody who's a single parent, I don't say that in any way to criticize you or anything like that, or to try to inflict harm towards you or judgment against you or anything like that. We're talking about the breakdown of things that have happened because of a spiritual root issue that that goes back generations now. And we are reaping what we have sown. If you're a single parent, you know the challenges that are associated with that. It is hard. It is so hard. It's hard to raise a child in that. We need fathers. We need mothers. Children need that balance. And it's so challenging to do that when you're doing it on your own. You have to play both roles. And you're reaching out for others to help you as you're stewarding this person to adulthood, trying to steward them to wholeness. And thank God that He works in the hearts of many. He works in the hearts of our children. He works in the hearts of parents and adults to come and help and stand alongside those who are single parented. But here we are. Here we are years and generations down from poison that we put into the ground, from harm and sin that we inflicted upon one another. We can't look at this and say, look at this problem of fatherlessness. How do we just go and fix this? They just need to do more to commit to their families more. Folks, there are systems of oppression that are still in place because there are spiritual forces at play here. The system has been rigged, and it's not just one person that's rigging it. There's an enemy that is trying to seek and destroy us. And he's laboring to keep systems of people ensnared in these in this and continuing to attack the family and continuing to keep us from coming to wholeness in this. And we as the body of Christ need to wake up to that. We need to wake up to it and wake up to the part that we played. Our ancestors, our forebears that came before us, the part that they played in perpetrating this. This is an eternal situation. This is something that exists in the kingdom in eternity, and God wants to bring healing to it. And there aren't enough programs that we can start. There aren't enough councils that we can have. There aren't enough laws that we can create that are going to fix this, because this is an issue of the heart. There's an issue of the spirit that needs to take place here. And I want to say again, this is not an African-American problem. This is a problem that we as the body of Christ are being called to in whole. God wants to bring healing to this, folks. He wants to bring healing to this. We're looking at the effects of this right now. I said last week, when you're looking at the riots and you're looking at the looting and all the violence that's taking place right now, you're seeing the spiritual orphan fully matured. Self-provision, self-promotion, self-protection. And you're seeing it in all colors, in all peoples. They're coming to this because we have a generational problem of those who are walking in spiritual orphanhood because there's been an absence of righteous fatherhood that has been increasing over time. We've seen a decline in this in our society. And God is calling us back to righteous fatherhood. And more than that, God is looking at a generation of orphans and He's saying, I want to reveal myself to you as Father. He wants to reveal Himself to them as Father. We who are in the Lord, who are in Christ, those who are mature, don't look on the actions that are taking place and not recognize them for what it is, for the condition of the hearts of those that are in them. An orphan cannot help that they are an orphan. They have been orphaned. It's for fathers to stand up and be fathers. Remember what we talked about at the very beginning of this. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. We see looting taking place. We see people stealing and robbing and desecrating all sorts of things, committing violence against one another. This is fatherlessness full blown. Simultaneously, you have those who are crying out to the Lord and saying, God, come, come, bring healing to our land. We as the body of Christ, have to engage this. Judgment comes first to the house of God. And as I have shared with you here today, and as we've explored this, I hope you can see that there is sin that has occurred inside the house of God, of brother against brother. And God wants to bring reconciliation to this wound that we have. There's repentance that needs to take place. There's confession that needs to take place. There's forgiveness that can and needs to take place. And it's not a quick thing to happen. God wants to rescue this generation. He wants to come to them and reveal himself as Father. He wants to raise them up as a new generation. And he wants there to be righteous fathers who can impart to them what they have been carrying. You don't have to be someone's natural father to be their spiritual father. He has a plan at work here. I'm going to suggest to you that the fields are ripe for harvest right now. But we as the church have to be doing the work right now in ourselves so that we can be able to stand in that place. To be able to receive those that are coming. To be able to stand representationally and confess sin and repent. And there's heart work that has to be done ahead of that. And part of this is the recognition of what has taken place ahead of time. And if you think that you have no part in this to play because you haven't perpetrated these things, I want you to consider Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. I encourage you to go back there and read that. See, Ezra, who came there back to Jerusalem and learned of the corruption and the sin that the priests and Levites and the people of Israel were taking place in direct violation of what God had been telling them to do, tore his clothes. This is a righteous man who took no part in what was going on there, tore his clothes as a righteous man and said, God, we have sinned. And he called all of them to account. And when he comes before the Lord, he confesses not for only what had taken place in that time, but for what had come from generations beforehand. He is one who stands in the gap so that sin can be confessed and dealt with, asking God to stay his hand from what he was sending. We who are following the Lord, those who are righteous, we need to come before the Lord and understand that there are going to be opportunities for us to come to a place of confession or repentance, not just for what we have done, but for those we represent, because we represent the body of Christ. And there's a body of Christ issue that has taken place here. And God help us. Only he can bring healing in this. Judgment comes first to the house of God. And healing has to start first in the house of God. If there's any hope of turning this thing, it's not going to be because of the protests that happen. It's not going to be because of the laws that are passed. And I'm not speaking against protests or laws, but those will only go so deep. There is a heart issue that has to take place, and it's God that can transform that. It's his power. It's a move of the Holy Spirit that changes that and brings transformation. There are so many facets and so many dynamics of the pain and the wounds that have happened. God wants to deal with this part too. And he wants to bring this to the forefront in this time frame. So that's what we're doing. As you're doing the work with the Lord, the that we suggested last week, come before God, saying, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart for what's in me. That's preparatory work. It's preparatory work so that we can do healing and do business with God, preparing our hearts so that we can stand there in the gap for others. Jesus went to the cross, not deserving the punishment that he received. Remember, he was pure and spotless. He had never sinned. Yet he stood there taking the sins of the entire world upon him and stood in the gap for all of us. And looking up to heaven, he cried out to his Father and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He took all that to the cross so that we could be forgiven. He modeled for us what it means to be fully surrendered and fully submitted to the Father. To be able to stand in the gap, because we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. He gave that to us, and that's part of what we are to do. So it's not just about you. It's not just about what you have done. We have to answer for our own sins. Thank God we can come to him. We can lay it all on the line. Thank God that Jesus paid the price for all of them. But he's given us the opportunity to connect here in time and space with what he wants to do in eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Think about those words. We have the opportunity to stand in the gap so that the Lord can redeem this situation. Seems like a strange time to do an altar call, but I'm going to do it right now. If you're within the sound of my voice right now, and you heard about what Jesus just did, or you just heard about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, how he went to the cross and bore your sin and your shame for you to set you free, a price that you could not pay. He did that to bring you back into relationship with your Father, to offer you a doorway back to him, and the doorway is Jesus. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. Leave this kingdom of darkness. Step into the kingdom of light. Believe that I am the one true Son sent by my Father here to the earth to redeem all mankind. Accept the payment that I've made for your sins and come live in me and let me come and live in you. If you want to do that, I encourage you to pray with me right now. And just say this, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. You came to die for me. You've made a way back to the Father by bearing my sins upon you. I believe that God raised you on the third day and that you have victory over death. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Come live in my heart. Let me live in you. Be my King to the glory of the Father. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I just want to welcome you into the household of God. Your sins are forgiven. They've all been paid for. Your eternal destiny is heaven and existing there with him in communion with our Father, worshiping him and living in him. But while you're still yet here on this planet, God has a purpose and a destiny and a calling for you. He wants to redeem every aspect of your life. He wants you to surrender all that to him, and he wants to show himself through you. He wants to teach you what it is to live in him. And he's going to take you on adventures that you could never have imagined before. There's pain that's involved in this situation, but it is all to his glory. We're going to take communion right now. If you have have just received Christ, maybe you've taken communion before in the past, but maybe you haven't. We have a cracker or bread that signifies the body that Jesus went to the cross with, having broken for us, bearing our sin, bearing our shame in himself. And we have the wine or grape juice or whatever it is that you have at home with you right now that signifies the blood of his new covenant, his blood that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And when we take these, we remember what he did for us, that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out, and that we as one body are able to come before him. Doesn't matter what our race or our ethnicity, doesn't matter whether we're male or female, it doesn't matter, because we're all one in him, because we are united by one Spirit, his Spirit, and God is the Father of all of us who have come to him. It is the most level playing field. So when we talk about healing like we did today, it's within the context of the body of Christ. And so we celebrate today as one body that was broken, his blood that was poured out for us, and his covenant in blood. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for the presence that you have, Lord. We thank you for giving yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings of peace that were poured out for us. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would demonstrate yourself to us in a whole new way, that you would pour out your strength and your healing and your blessings, that you would pour out your solution for these problems that we have right now. Because you've already paid the price for them, Lord Jesus. We get to walk them out in reality right now. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Take and eat the bread and the wine. In the name of Jesus. Well, folks, this is real family life around here. I know you just heard my dog barking. We just thank you for being with us. God is doing something right now. He's doing something in the earth. He's doing something in the planet. And he's bringing forth healing in whole new ways that we've never before. He wants to bring forth healing in whole new ways that we've never before experienced. And I, for one, can't wait to see what he's doing. He's doing a work in me. And I trust that he's doing a work in many of the rest of us as well. I want to encourage you that that there is something that we can do together as a body. And it goes beyond our Father's house too. There are several pastors here in the area that are working together to bring forward a prayer walk. And it's going to happen on the 28th of June. That's 2 weeks away. It's at 6 p.m. and it's going to be at Lexington Park Baptist Church down here in the park. And the groups of churches that are involved in this are the same groups of churches that we've been involved with as we've been doing the prayer at the fair these past 2 years. There's been unity in the way we have practiced together as we've come before the Lord and prayed over our community. There's a real heart in these pastors and in these churches for the body of Christ in Southern Maryland to rise and come together and seek the Lord's face together. So we're going to be doing a prayer walk. This is not a protest. This is the body of Christ coming together for three purposes: unity, freedom, and love. We're going to start it off at Lexington Park Baptist Church, and we're going to start there praying about unity. There's going to be scripture readings. There's going to be prayers by several of us pastors. We're going to be praying for unity in the body of Christ. We're going to walk then across the street, through the woods, over to the Freedom Memorial that's over by Linda's Cafe. And there we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to pray about freedom. We're going to read scriptures and we're going to pray about freedom as the body of Christ in Southern Maryland. From there, we're going to go back to Lexington Park Baptist Church and we're going to pray about love. Love in the body of Christ. Love in our community. We're joining together as a fellowship of believers, as the body of Christ, saying, Lord, we want to come together in the midst of all the anguish and pain and turmoil that's going on right now and be the body of Christ here in Southern Maryland. I cannot wait for this thing to happen. We're going to be doing social distancing as best as we possibly can. If you feel comfortable enough to come, we want you to come. But again, this is not a protest. We're not getting political in all this. This is the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful to be walking with other pastors and believers in this area that are committed to God's purposes in this time, that have the kingdom perspective to recognize that if there's going to be healing that takes place, it's going to take place first in the body of Christ. And that means it's got to take place in us first, in our hearts. I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to be doing in that. I want to thank everybody for joining us today, for sticking through this message with me, for going through this time with us, and doing the work before the Lord to say, Father, whatever it is that you want to do right now, show me. Whatever work you want to do in me, show me. As painful as that can be, I want to lay it down as a sacrifice to you, so that your purposes would be seen here in the earth, to your glory. Join us again, our Father's house. Love you all. Love everybody who's been with us here today. I pray God's blessings of peace and his grace for the season, that his strength would be renewed in you daily, and that he would show himself to you as Father.